Can you hear me? Our scripture reading is in Matthew 5, 1 through 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The word of the Lord.
Black mic. Oh, there it is. Good morning, everyone. Wonderful to see you all on this great, great morning. I had a song singing in my head this morning. Good morning. Good morning. Is that like a Broadway something? I don't know. It's in my head. This is the way my brain works. It's just, I wake up with a song on my heart. A song on my heart. Singing in the Rain. I saw a play at Wilberforce. Is that where I got that from? Maybe so. That's fascinating. Anyways. Welcome to the brain of Jalen Baker, man. This is how, like, y'all just pray for everybody who loves me really dearly, because this is what they deal with. We are still in the Beatitudes. It has been such a lovely, lovely time being in this series. And today we are looking at the particular Beatitudes of, the Beatitude of, blessed are the peacemakers. And Jesus says, for they shall be called children of God. So we're going to dive into that this morning. But before we dive in, let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we come to you this morning in the most humble way we know how. We come to you with a humble heart, oh God, because we admit to you this morning that we are in desperate need of you. We need you, God. We need your word. We need your revelation. We need your sustaining power. We need you in every way possible. This morning, as we dive into your word, I pray that you can bless us with inspiration, revelation, and even conviction so that we can learn how to live as you have called us to live in this here old world. In Jesus' name we do pray, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Before we dive too deep into this particular beatitude, I thought it was a worthy objective, firstly, to figure out what does the word peace mean? What does the word peace mean? And to do that, I actually want to take us to the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. For those of you who don't know, the Apostle Paul is a writer of this book, and after Jesus was resurrected, the Apostle Paul was known to go around the Roman Empire and plant churches. And when he would plant these churches, he would send letters to these churches to encourage them in the faith, right? He would encourage them in the faith. He would give them wise direction, wise counsel. God used the Apostle Paul to encourage his church to participate fully in his kingdom. This morning, I believe Paul provides for us an interesting outline to not be anxious, right? Because when we think about peace, the opposite of peace is anxiety. The opposite of peace is overwhelming stress. So what does the word of the Lord say to us about this anxiety? Starting with verse 5, Paul says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." Verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God." Here it is. "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I think sometimes we jump to verse 6, don't we? Do not be anxious, right? What do I got to do to accomplish that? But I want you to realize that before Paul gets to that action, he starts with a promise. That last line in verse 5 says, "The Lord is near." So he starts with that promise, "The Lord is near." Then he moves to the action, "Do not be anxious." And then after that action, he gives us a how. Right? How can I attain this action of not being anxious? It's by prayer. By prayer with thanksgiving and supplication, and then I will receive what I need not to be anxious. Let's start with the promise. The Lord is near. When we think about this promise, the Lord is near, this is meant to remind us that there is never a moment in time when God leaves us. God is always with us. You. God never forsakes you. Why is this important? If it is true that God, the most powerful being in the universe, God, the most wise being in the universe, if it is true that he never leaves my side, if it's true that his presence never leaves me, that means that whatever I'm going through can never overtake me. Whatever I am facing, whatever struggle I'm facing, it cannot overwhelm me to the point to where I cannot overcome it. Why? Because God is near. And if God is near, I shall overcome. That's the promise. Now, given this reality, what ought we do, says the Apostle Paul? Given that the Lord is near, don't worry about it. Don't be anxious, right? And anxious is saying, overwhelming stress that brings you to a point of hopelessness about your situation, right? You can imagine how this is so bad for your mental health. And Paul just says, don't do that. And we all like, okay, Paul, easier said than done. And I don't want you to miss this because Paul in here is not saying, he's not delegitimizing our emotional response to life. Right? He's not invalidating how we feel when times get hard. But what Paul is trying to do, he's trying to point us in a direction that will shift our focus from our problems to the one who is able to give us the power to overcome our problems. That's what he's doing. So he gives us this action. But he doesn't stop there, does he? He then moves to the how, right? He says, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. I love this. Paul says, a striking alternative to worry, stress, and anxiety is prayer. The striking alternative to worry, stress, and anxiety is prayer. What does this mean? So often in life, when life gets difficult, when life gets hard, when life starts to life, right? We do almost everything but pray, right? We try to seize control, right? We frantically just like, I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to take care of this. I got to take care of that. We seize control and we do all this work. And because we are finite, because we are flawed, we do all this work to the point to where it leads to disappointment when we fail. Or it leads to burnout because we're so tired and we're weary. Or when life starts to life, when things get difficult, we retreat, right? We shut everybody out. We put ourselves in isolation because we are so crippled by our anxiety. And Paul is saying there is an alternative to these actions. What if when you get stressed out, When anxiety seeps into your consciousness because of what's happening in your life, what if your first move is prayer? Right? So Paul is saying prayer should not just be a rock bottom situation. Right? We should not be waiting until we hit rock bottom and then we like, oh Lord, help me out. Now, I ain't gonna lie to you, I've been there. Right? There have been times when I'm like, okay, I gotta figure it out. I get to the point like, well, I guess I can't figure this thing out. Lord, I need you. And you know what? God is so gracious. God is so good. I got you, son. Now, but what he will say is, now, when I sustain you and help you and deliver you, don't forget who did it. Don't forget who was the one that sustained you through it, that empowered you through it. Don't forget it, because the next time anxiety creeps in, pray. Consult me. Because when you pray, I'm going to produce something within you that will allow you to navigate your situation. Right? And that thing that God will produce is peace. Here it is. After you've prayed. Right? And I love this because Paul says, let every petition, every request presented to God. There's no problem that is small to God. If it's stressing you out, God says, I will help you through it. If it's overwhelming you, God says, I will help you through it. Come to me. Because the last thing I want is, I don't want you to ever think that this problem is small, because what can happen is it may start out small, but the more you stress, the more we're anxious about it, it can spiral into something bigger, right? So let's take care of it on the front end. So Paul says, when you pray, when you commune with God, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peace. We're going to talk about this a little bit later, but peace is such a all-encompassing term. But in this particular situation, peace is meant to, it's translated as rest, and the rest of God. Peace is trying to translate and say that when you're going through, God will give you this internal disposition of rest. Right? God will allow you to rest in his promises, rest in his power, that will allow you to not be stressed, to not be anxious, but to be empowered by his spirit, focusing on his presence. And because I am focused on his presence, that it will allow me to navigate this situation in the most healthy spiritual way as possible. God says, I need you to match my nearness to you, right? I'm near to you, right? Now I need you to pursue me and become near to me. Because see, if we're near one another, I'm gonna give you the power, the peace, this inward rest, to where there could be chaos all around you. My God, today there could be chaos all around you, but there's peace within you. There's this internal disposition of rest within you, right? The anxiety has gone away. And I love what he says. This peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I love this because this is what God is saying. He says, if you're near me, if you match my nearness to you, if you match that nearness, right, and you get my peace, my power, my spirit, guess what? When anxiety tries to creep into your mind, my spirit and my power is going to be like, you don't belong in here, dog. You don't belong in this mind. This mind that has been that is empowered by the Spirit. When that anxious thought comes into your mind, the peace of God is gonna say, "Get up out of here. You don't belong here anymore. There's no room for you in this old body, in this soul, and in this mind." Right? Match the nearness of God, because God is always near. God is always present. But are you present with God? Are you near God, right? And see, we have to really understand that our posture has to be consistent, right? The moment anxiety creeps in, I can't tell you how powerful a three-word prayer it is. Lord, help me. I can't tell you how powerful it is, right? The moment it creeps in, Lord, help me. What does it do? It focuses you what? On the nearness of God. And if God is near, God is going to match your nearness to him with his power, with his spirit, and with his peace. Do not underestimate the power of a simple prayer. Now, prayer is important too, because we have to understand that prayer is not a genie in a bottle situation. And look, I love God. And there are times in life, I was talking to a friend of mine just yesterday, where she offered a prayer to God, and God answered her prayer with a blessing that met her need, right? Prayer can work like that sometimes. But see, just because God might answer you in your prayer physically sometimes like that, that does not mean prayer becomes this wish system, right? So prayer is not about me asking God for stuff and then God granting me what I want. That ain't what prayer is about. Prayer is about communion with God. Communion with God. And can I say this? I've learned in my life, church, that prayer truly is more so about God changing me and not more so God changing my situation, right? I think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he goes into this garden, Jesus asks God three times, Lord, take this cup away from me. Jesus, in his humanity, is anticipating the pain and the brutality that's about to happen to his body. And he's like, oh my goodness. Lord, is there another way that I could accomplish your will for my life? Jesus says, take this cup away from me. Now, recognize that God does not change the assignment. God does not change the predicament. But what does he do? He changes his son. At the end of that prayer, Jesus goes from, Lord, take this cup away from me. Lord, take this burden off of me. He goes from that to saying, not my will, but your will be done. God reshaped, he reframed, and he gifted Jesus with the peace that surpasses all understanding, which allowed him to accept his fate, accept his assignment, and allowed him to march toward the cross rather than running away from the cross. God may not change my situation, but he does change me. He may not change your situation, but he can transform you, reshape you, rewire your perspective to where you see things differently now, and now you're able to navigate your situation in a God-filled, purpose way rather than relying on your strength and on your power. Why is this important? Prayer is important because a prayerful person is a peaceful person. We cannot ascertain the peace of God without prayer. Paul says, God will give you peace that surpasses all understanding. What does that mean? That means that you cannot reason your way out of anxiety, right? You cannot logically reason your way out of being stressed, right? You can't do it. But with the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, the peace of God that is so otherworldly, so powerful, with that within you, you can overcome your stress and overcome your anxiety. That leads us to, now, this beatitude. Because I thought it necessary to break down peace before we get into what it means to be a peacemaker. There's a distinction. Being a peacemaker means to be a reconciler. And having peace is this inward disposition, this inward rest. And what God wants to do is, God says, if I have gifted you this peace, now I want to use you to spread this peace in the world, right? So when we think about what it means to be a peacemaker, Being a peacemaker is synonymous with reconciliation. It's synonymous with reconciliation. God wants to use you and I to create this restful disposition in others around us so that conflict and chaos and disorder does not win the day. Jesus calls his followers to never seek conflict or be responsible for it, but we are called to sow peace, pursue peace in every relationship that we have. We're called to sow reconciliation, pursue reconciliation, and live in reconciliation with everyone. When people are in relationship with us, we ought to be vehicles of that internal peace that God offers to all. We ought to lead people to rest and stability and not chaos and conflict. You know, peacemaking is a divine work, isn't it? Can I say why? When we think about peacemaking as a divine work, think about our humanity's relationship with God the Father. When we think about this, we live in a sinful and broken world. People making sinful choices all the time that is causing so much harm in the world, so much brokenness in the world. And when sin entered the world because of humanity's choice to do it our way and not God's way, that's sin, right? When I choose to go the path of me instead of the path of God. When human beings began making those kind of choices, it was not intended in the beginning that we die. It was not intended in the beginning that we would live broken lives, but sin mucked it up. Sin messed it up, right? So, given that we are now guaranteed this death because of our sinful choices, God was like, I can't let my kids go out like that. Right? I can't let my creation go out like this. Right? I do not like the way they are going. Sin is consuming them in such a way to where they are confused about what is right. They are confused about morality. They are confused about ethics. They are confused about right behavior. And it is driving them away from me. It is creating this great chasm between me and those who I have created. So, to put things right again, I must send a Savior down to earth, Jesus the Christ. And when Jesus comes, he looks at humanity and says, the wages of your sin is death. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to die for you. I'm going to take matters in my hand. The death that you're supposed to die because of your sin, I'm going to do it. I'm going to stand in the gap so that the power that I am going to demonstrate and showcase by dying on the cross and then defeating death and rising from the grave, that power that I'm going to demonstrate, I'm going to make readily available to you. And by making it readily available to you, now you can overcome your sin the way I've overcame it, right? And by doing this, Jesus reconciles us back to the Father. He puts us back in right relationship with the Father. And now, Jesus calls us to be ambassadors of his peace, to be ambassadors of reconciliation. The way that he created peace between God and humanity, he wants us to now model that in the world. In a world marred by conflict, pride, and ego that leads to broken relationships, unhealthy silos, and injustice, and the oppression of the vulnerable, in such a world, I want you to be peacemakers. I read this week something very, very interesting. One of the titles for the Roman emperor back in Jesus' time was peacemaker. Right? So people would usually call the Roman emperor peacemaker. Now, I think it's hilarious that Jesus was like, all right, I'm going to take that title and give it to everybody. Right? He democratizes the term. He says, not only are you not the peacemaker, not only are you not the true king, I'm going to take that term and give it to all of my followers. I'm going to take that term, and that's going to be a marker of who is a child of God, right? So Jesus literally flips the thing and says, you think you're the peacemaker, all my followers, all God's children are peacemakers. Kingdom participation, to participate in my Father's kingdom is a requirement for you to be a peacemaker. So in some ways, Jesus is saying, in the little empires in your life, family, community, church, I want you to be a peacemaker, right? I want you to create peace. And you know what's interesting about peace, man? Being a peacemaker, creating peace, is not cheap. Ain't no such thing as cheap peace, right? Peace costs something. Even on an individual micro level, that inward peace that Paul was talking about, that costs something. It costs me, it costs me my time, it costs me energy, it costs me intentionality to match the nearness of God, and to create peace in the world costs something. It involves dying to our pride, dying to our egos. When we find ourselves in a conflict or argument, we might have to experience the pain of apologizing. My God, today, have y'all ever, has apologizing ever really just wrecked you? You know what I'm saying? Like, oh, Lord, I got to apologize. I got to admit that I was wrong. And can I tell you what really get me? Because y'all know how I am. You know, I think I become an absolutist. So there are times where I apologize, and I still don't think I'm wrong. I'm serious. I still don't think I'm wrong. I say, honestly, I can see how I maybe, like, you know, went astray a little bit, but fundamentally, I think I'm still right. You know what I'm saying? But what that is, that's my pride. That's my ego. That's selfishness, right? Because I know good and well that if God has created these boundaries and I cross them, that just means I'm wrong. I'm wrong, right? Apologizing requires us to die to self. And you know what else is hard? When we have to endure the pain of challenging someone in love and truth when they offend us, right? AKA, what's difficult is forgiving people. Forgiving folk. That's difficult, isn't it? Because forgiveness requires me to, in humility and in empathy and in grace, say, I no longer hold you accountable for the wrong you've done to me. And you know what, church? What's powerful about that, as difficult as that sounds to us, God does that with us every day, every single day, right? Which is why this to me goes back to prayer, right? We cannot do this stuff on our own, right? We can't forgive folk. When you know they've wronged you, when you know that they have taken advantage of you, when you know they've exploited you, when you know that they have truly, truly wronged you, human beings, dare I say, don't have the full capacity to offer the grace and mercy required to no longer hold them accountable for what they've done to us, right? It requires an otherworldly kind of peace and forgiveness that we only have access to through salvation in Jesus Christ, through the right relationship that Jesus Christ has made with us between the Father and all of God's children. We only can do this with the help of our Father in heaven. And that goes for apologizing too, man. It goes for it too. In order for you to truly understand the error of your ways and say, Lord, forgive me, empower me to go to someone and apologize, and really say, I'm sorry. And not only am I sorry, I'm going to do everything within my power to make things right between us. Now, I don't decide when things will be right, but I handle everything within myself to say, I'm going to do my part in creating reconciliation and peace between you and I. Right? It's hard, man. But a prayerful people is a peace-filled people and a peace-making people. You got to be praying. Peacemaking also is not about being nice, nor is it about being tolerant. Ain't no such thing as fake peace. Can't be fake, right? Ooh, Lord have mercy. Can't be fake. But peace is an active entrance into the middle of warring parties. It's the active entrance into conflict for the purpose of creating reconciliation and peace. So when we see conflict, we don't retreat. I'm gonna let y'all handle that. It's between y'all. My God. Right? So when we see conflict, we don't retreat, nor do we add flame to the fire. This me. If I see a conflict, I'm gonna be like, who right? Who right? I'm gonna hitch my wagon to the person that's right, and now I'm fighting against the other person, right? Lord have mercy. But peace is not about retreating from conflict, nor is it about adding flame to the fire. As ambassadors of reconciliation, we're called to calm the waters, right? You know what we're called to do? We're called to bring love, righteousness, morality, and ethics of God to a space that does not have those things, to a space that is missing those things, right? We're called to bring empathy and humility to a space that is lacking that is lacking peace, that is lacking order, that is lacking justice, that is lacking reconciliation. As ambassadors of reconciliation, we bring that to the table. And you know what? In being a peacemaker, we don't pretend that there are not differences, nor do we try to suppress these differences. Like, we don't fake it. But what we do is we bring the ways of Jesus to conflict. We bring empathy, humility, and truth and order to a situation that is spilling over with anger, resentment, and chaos. And again, we bring peace so far as it depends on us. So Jesus is saying, just because you're a peacemaker, it does not ensure that the situation will end in peace, but what it does ensure is that you are doing your part to end the conflict. You're doing your part to end the chaos. You're doing your part to sow the seeds of peace so that we can live in reconciled and loving community. Our role is to calm the waters. All right, got 5 minutes left. We almost there. I found this interesting this week because as I was thinking about peacemaking, I was like, and this was hard for me at first. So I had to really think about it. I was like, now, Jesus, you know what I'm saying? Like, your ministry involved a lot of conflict, right? Them doggone Pharisees, man, Jesus would hold them accountable. Jesus embraced debate. Jesus, just to give you one example, healed somebody on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees like, yo, bro, you're breaking the law. And Jesus was like, fam, the Sabbath was not put into place as a system of control to control people's bodies on one particular day. The Sabbath was put into place so that we don't idolize work, so that we can make sure that we rest, to rejuvenate, to follow the model of God our Father, right? So you got it all mixed up. Right? And he would have these debates. He would have these confrontations with the Pharisees over and over again. He would call them out for their pride, their disturbance of the law, and their ego. And that was even a time when Jesus saw people in the temple selling stuff for profit. They were selling goods for profit. Jesus went up in there and turned over tables and said, this is a house of prayer, not a house of dens and robbers. And I was like, Lord, is that peacemaking? That's a lot. I wrestled with it. And this is what the Lord gave me. So what are we to make of this in terms of this call to make peace? Here it is. The ministry of Jesus shows us that there is another dimension to peacemaking. Here it is. Peacemaking is costly because it requires us to have the courage to speak when something is not right. Jesus confronted the Pharisees and others when their actions harmed others. He entered conflict not to win arguments, my God, but to defend the vulnerable and to expose sin and restore God's justice. Jesus spoke up when he saw something wrong, not to stir division, but to bring the kind of peace where all people can flourish under just and righteous systems. So peacemaking calls us to avoid fueling unnecessary conflict, and it also calls us to enter into necessary conflict for the sake of love, justice, and the well-being of others. This is how we embody the peace of Christ. This is how we make peace in this world, a peace that heals, restores, and seeks the flourishing of everyone. I want to give you this. This is the last thing we're going to say. I want to give you this. This is shalom. This is a Hebrew word for peace. This is Nicholas Wolstorff. I always love saying his word, this last name, I can't say it. This is how he defines peace in the Bible. He says, in the Bible, shalom means universal flourishing, wholeness and delight, a rich state of affairs in which natural needs are satisfied and natural gifts are fruitfully employed. It is a state of affairs that inspires joyful wonder as its creator and savior opens doors and welcomes a creation in whom he delights. So when Jesus enters into conflict, he's trying to achieve this. He's trying to bring this into the world, right? John Lewis is a civil rights activist in the 1960s. The late John Lewis, as a matter of fact, he died a few years ago. He was reflecting on his time during the civil rights movement. And he remembered how when the young people were staging sit-ins, when they were protesting, people would call these young activists troublemakers. Why are you young people making trouble? Why are you stirring trouble? John Lewis would take that term and say, you're absolutely right. But you know what we're doing? We're getting into good trouble. We're getting into necessary trouble. We're getting into the kind of trouble that is going to allow for all people in this country to be treated fairly and decently under the law and to be looked at by the culture as full human beings. Now, 2,000 years earlier, Jesus, I would imagine, was also called a troublemaker. He was called by the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day. He was known as stirring trouble, going against the status quo. And I believe through this beatitude, Jesus would say to them, I'm not a troublemaker. I'm a peacemaker. I'm a peacemaker, man. Right? And when I resist authority, when I resist systems, when I resist unrighteousness, it is for the greater good of shalom. I'm trying to create shalom in the world so that all people can flourish. And the way that all people can flourish is if they are treated justly and righteously. Righteous conflict, Jesus was all about. Getting into good trouble, what he was all about. So peacemaking is multidimensional, isn't it? Right? Peacemaking involves us making peace with others. Peacemaking involves us entering into conflict when we see it, not to stir division, not to add flame to the fire, but to create love and reconciliation. And peacemaking, church, will also involve us getting into some good trouble. Not stirring conflict, but speaking up on behalf of what is right against what is wrong. It's also peacemaking. Because as ambassadors of reconciliation, we're called, just like Jesus was, to create shalom in this world. As worship team comes back up, every single week here at Jacob's Well, we participate in the ancient ritual known as the Lord's Supper. It was during the Lord's Supper that Jesus got with his disciples, had a meal, and he prepared them for what was about to be the most glorious and marvelous sacrifice in all of human history. Jesus prepared them for his sacrifice by saying the bread that we're eating right now represents the body that I have and that's about to be broken for you. The wine that we're drinking right now represents the blood that's about to be shed for you. I'm making this sacrifice, giving my life so that you can have life and have it more abundantly. So come now to the table. Scriptures are very clear that if you are not a believer yet, this is maintained just for those who follow Jesus. If you want to take that leap, you want to take that next step of being a follower of Jesus, meet us across the hall at the kiosk. We'd love to talk with you there about next steps. But let us come now, church, to this table and remember this glorious sacrifice.